May I speak, and may we all hear, in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. This morning we come to the end of our God the Gospel series, as we hear the final words of Paul in his letter to Timothy. In our passage this morning, Paul is reflecting on his life of service. He is keenly aware that his life is coming to an end and that he will, in the near future, most likely lose his last trial and be executed by Rome, all for the sake of the gospel. Paul's situation, I think we can all agree, is by any standards pretty hopeless and depressing, or at least it seems. He is in prison, facing trial, about to die, and probably because he's asked for his cloak, is starting to get a bit cold, which, being in Canada, you might not have that much sympathy for, but remember, he was in the Mediterranean. But still, Paul is encouraging, exhorting Timothy to do as he has done, to live a life worthy of the good news of Jesus, to carry on preaching and teaching the gospel, no matter what the circumstance. At the start of this chapter, chapter 4, Paul gives Timothy a charge, and we heard it last week, but let's remind ourselves of it. He says, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Because," he says, "a time is coming when people won't want to hear sound doctrine. They'll only want to hear preaching and teaching which suits their own wants and desires. People won't want to hear the truth. They will walk away from it and choose lies instead." And this is what some people will do. But you, he tells Timothy, you should keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Sometimes we can think the society that we're living in now, or the situation of the church at the moment, is particularly unique, unlike any other time in the way it disregards the gospel. But as my mum so often likes to tell me, there's nothing new under the sun. Paul was writing this around 2,000 years ago to Timothy, warning him about those who would disregard and manipulate the gospel. Those like Alexander the metalworker, who he mentions in verse 14. Those who might wish to do us harm, and those who strongly oppose the gospel message. Whether that's an encouragement for you or not, I'm not sure. But I'm sure many of you know better than me that the path that we are on has been trodden long before us and will be trodden after us as well. But we know what we are to do. We are to preach the word, whatever our circumstances, correct, encourage, rebuke with great patience. It's not just enough, he says, to correct, but we must correct with careful instruction. We must show and explain to our brothers and sisters the way of Jesus. We must keep calm. I'm sure, you know, that's easier said than done, right? But we must keep calm in all situations, endure hardship with the help of God and with the help of his church. we must do the work of an evangelist. And interestingly, Paul doesn't say here just to be an evangelist. We hear about, or some people talk about, natural evangelists, don't they? But maybe Timothy didn't particularly feel like he was a natural evangelist. And you may not feel like one either. But we are still called to do the work of one, to share Jesus, to share how he sees and loves people, to share the difference he has made to our lives and this world, and to do all that God has given us to do. Paul gives Timothy this commission because he knows his life is coming to an end. His work is complete. We see here Paul using a range of metaphors as he recounts his life, as Paul so likes to do. He has been poured out, he says, like a drink offering. He's using here Old Testament sacrificial language. A drink offering of wine would be poured out in the sanctuary as an offering to the Lord. Paul sees his life as a sacrifice to God. He has, as he encouraged the church in Rome, been, in view of God's mercy, a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And now, in view of God's mercy, he offers his life, the end of it, as an offering to Christ. Paul then quickly changes to a sporting metaphor, and he, along with all other Roman citizens, when it came to athletics, would have been thinking of one thing, the Olympic Games. The Roman Emperor Nero, in AD 67, had demanded that the Olympic Games be held specifically in that year, so that while he was on his extended tour of Greece, he could compete. Several competitions were added for him, including musical events and poetry readings, those classic Olympic competitions. And it won't be a surprise to any of you to know that he won every single event. Yes. But Nero wasn't just satisfied with these victories, so he decided he would compete in the chariot race. He entered that race with 10 horses instead of the usual 4. However, the emperor wasn't exactly in the best shape of his life, and during a turn, he lost control, fell out of the chariot, and he didn't finish the race. But of course, you all know what happened, right? The judges still proclaimed him the winner, and he received the victor's wreath. We hear Paul in verse 7 saying that he has fought the good fight. And the word good here is better translated as beautiful or noble. He has worked and lived for the truth. In contrast to the Roman emperor, especially in this story, who was happy living and perpetuating corruption and lies. Paul also, in contrast to the emperor, has finished the race. He has kept the faith. He has done the work that God has given him to do, and he has crossed that finish line. Paul kept the faith by guarding doctrine, think firstly, guarding the gospel. He has spoken up and refused to allow it to be distorted. He even had a sharp encounter, if you remember, with Peter, who was caving to pressure from a group of Jewish believers who were insisting that Gentiles should follow Jewish ritual law to be truly saved and truly part of God's family. But Paul knew that Jesus, his death and his resurrection, was the good news for all people, and that it was only by grace that we are saved. He kept the faith by guarding the gospel, not allowing it to be distorted, even if it meant challenging those in authority. And we see he has also kept the faith by preaching, teaching, raising up and encouraging new Christians. He has discipled others, teaching the faith so that they can teach others. Paul didn't just spring this commission on Timothy. That would be quite a letter to receive, wouldn't it? He's been nurturing and mentoring him throughout, which is why he can say these things. God will ensure his gospel is passed on through those who remain faithful. But I think part of faithfulness looks like sharing Jesus with those around us, whether that's family, friends, people at work, school, neighbours, colleagues, social groups, strangers, through both word and actions. And part of faithfulness looks like, we see here, discipling and raising people up so that they can guard and pass on the gospel as well. Think for a moment. Who shared Christ with you? Who's discipled or mentored you throughout the years? And then who are you sharing Jesus with? Who are you discipling or mentoring? And I don't think this always needs to be in a formal capacity, although it might be. Maybe if you're involved in a specific ministry that you think someone else is called to as well, you might be specifically formally mentoring them. But who are you living life with? Who are you journeying with? And how can you intentionally help to encourage them, equip them, raise them up in this race that we're in? In verse 8, we see Paul use the phrase crown of righteousness, which crown is better here, translated as garland or wreath, like the ones won in the Olympic Games. Paul is awaiting his last trial, where he presumes he will be condemned. But even though he is soon to be condemned by Rome, he knows that there will be a beautiful reversal of that verdict, where he will be proclaimed righteous by the Lord Jesus, who is the only true and righteous judge. And that is his hope that he is holding on to. And this crown of righteousness is awarded to all those who have longed for Jesus to appear. Are you longing for Jesus to appear? It is for all those who are faithfully and obediently following Jesus and looking for his coming again. I don't know about you, but sometimes the talk of a reward can make other people feel a bit uneasy. Paul has been talking about how sacrificial his life has been, and now he talks about a reward. Like, does it mean we're only believing in Jesus and trying to follow him for a reward? Does Paul mean he's earning his righteousness? Is he not already righteous now? Paul is clear throughout his letters that good works will never justify us. And he is also clear that any good works and all his hard work in spreading the gospel was done only through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 6, Jesus does talk about a reward for those who give generously from the heart, those who fast and pray out of genuine love for God. Jesus was warning against outward religion, which had no inward reality, but he still uses the word reward. those who Paul talks about here, who long for Jesus' appearing. They long because they love him. And that love is clear evidence of their justification, their righteousness, which only God gives. Tom Wright, former Bishop of Durham, said, "We shouldn't be so high-minded as to imagine the only kind of valid Christian spirituality is that of pure, disinterested love of God. Love isn't like that anyway. When you love someone, part of the reward is the joy of being able to do things with them and for them, and being loved by them in return." And I was also reminded this morning by someone from the 8 a.m. service of the passage in Revelation where it says the saints receive their crowns, but then they throw them back down at the feet of Jesus. The crown of righteousness, the reward of being in the presence of the Lord forever. It's not Paul's and it's not ours to seize. It's nothing we can earn. But Paul is confident that the Lord will, as he has promised, be faithful in providing to all who have faithfully followed him, who have faithfully followed, guarded the gospel, and longed for his return. We can be assured of God's faithfulness as well. Even though, as we hear in verse 17, that the Lord stood by Paul, gave him strength to give the message that it might be proclaimed fully, Paul, we hear, still longs for Timothy to come. He was only human, after all. He's lonely, he's in prison, and it sounds like all the other Christians in Rome didn't show up to his trial, probably out of fear. And only Luke is with him at the moment. It might seem like Paul has run this race alone, but actually he mentions others who have been helpful to him. He mentions Mark, who would like to be brought to him. And right at the end of this letter, which wasn't read today, Paul asks Timothy to greet several people and sends greetings from people to Timothy. We know that throughout the second letter of Timothy, we hear of others who are faithfully carrying on, who are faithfully serving Jesus. Paul wasn't running this race alone, and neither do we. He wasn't guarding the gospel alone, and neither do we. He was accompanied by Jesus, who was at work all over the place. And he was accompanied by Jesus' church, his brothers and sisters in Christ. May we, when maybe we feel alone in guarding the gospel, wherever we are and in whatever circumstance, remember that we have our brothers and sisters in Christ. And may we run this race together, supporting, encouraging, and raising each other up, and guarding the gospel together. Amen.